Now, with the Lord's help this morning, we'll be looking at the parable of the Pharisee and the publican that we read in verses 9 to 17, although it itself finishes in verse 14. But those are the verses that we'll be looking at this morning, verses 9 to 17 of Luke chapter 18. And as we consider aspects of this parable this morning, of the Pharisee and of the publican, both going to the temple, it's a good idea maybe to remind ourselves what exactly a parable is. I think to yourself, I know what a parable is. Well, a parable is a Greek word. It's not even an English word. And it's a Greek word, parabole, and it means a comparison. That's all it means. It's this highfalutin, difficult word, just means a comparison. Comparing one thing to another. And the Lord Jesus Christ used that so often, using everyday things that everybody would understand. And he used it to a simple story, an earthly story, to teach a spiritual and heavenly lesson. And that's what the parable is, and that's what the Lord is teaching us here. He's teaching us all spiritual lessons. And mostly a parable was spoken to all and sundry. Everybody was there in front of the Lord, within earshot, shall we say. The parable was spoken personally to them. But interestingly, this parable is actually spoken specifically to a particular group of people. There's one particular group, it says here, it specifically says in verse 9, he says, there are certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That is, these people were self-righteous and despised others. Other people. That is the group that he was speaking to. And I can give you an illustration of such a person. There was in 1908, so going back a few years now, before I was born, you might believe, the Democrat governor of Missouri, he was giving lectures upon morals. And he had an address called The Era of Conscience. And he gave this story. He said, 6 years ago, there was a member of the Missouri legislature, and he accepted a $25,000 bribe. 1908. Well, before 1908. 1902. $25,000 bribe to vote in a certain way. And later, he received a $50,000 bribe from the other side to vote their way. But he returned the original $25,000 for the first group. But when the man who had to turn state's evidence, that is, he was found out and he had to come before the judge, and he was telling the story on the stand, the lawyer, the examining lawyer said unto him, he said, why did you return the $25,000? And the Missouri legislator, he drew himself up to his full height, and he looked with the condescension, and not in the good way, upon this man. And he showed his despising of the lawyer for asking him such a question. And he answered, I'd have you know that I am far too conscientious to take money from both sides. And so there we have this self-righteous and despising man, a clear example of such. And you know, being self-righteous, being self-satisfied, being scornful of others are hallmarks of something called pride. They're the fruit of pride. They're the daughters and sons of pride. And indeed, the title of the message this morning, with the Lord's help, is called A Parable to the Proud. A Parable to the Proud. And the first of three details to catch our attention this morning are the persons in this parable. The persons in this parable. Well, we have the Pharisee and we have the publican, and neither of whom are great examples. To begin with, at least. We see firstly the proud Pharisee. What was a Pharisee? The Pharisee was a member of a very large and important religious sect. And they thought that they kept every law of Moses to the exact detail. But they obviously didn't think the law of Moses was good enough. And so they added extra rules and regulations and made it even more difficult for anybody to follow the Lord. And if you're a member of this group, you were considered to be extremely pious, extremely holy, very religious. But unfortunately, much of their religion was an external religion. External duties, external rituals, external washings. Why? For others to see. For others to take note of. To be admired. To be praised by men and women. But you know, true religion is about being accepted by God. Being accepted by Him in heaven who sees all things. And then living in that acceptable way for Him. And so this keeping of rules and regulations, of traditions that then contradicted the word of God, as the Lord Jesus Christ often rebuked the Pharisees. This led many a Pharisee to what? Well, to having a religion of pride. Their religion was a religion of personal pride in what they were able to do. And they thought themselves righteous because they kept their own rules. They kept their own rules and regulations, and they did this and they thought this, and they thought themselves so right and so holy. Hence, not only were they self-satisfied, they were so self-righteous. And a pride-filled person is very pleased with him or herself. Very pleased. And being pleased with themselves and having exalted themselves, how do you exalt yourself? By putting other people down. Hence why the Lord Jesus Christ groups these two. The pride, the self-righteousness, putting down, abasing, humbling others. But these people are also blind to their own faults. Being proud blinds you. You can see very clearly other people's sins. The first to point out another person's sin is the proud person. Completely blind to their own sins. But pride, what does it do? It exalts unrighteously and humiliates others in its own exaltation. And so we are considering this Pharisee who considers himself so righteous in his own way. But what is righteousness? A word that is often used again, so often in the scriptures, righteousness. Well, let me make it simple to you. It is always, the emphasis is on the word always, thinking what is right, desiring what is right, speaking what is right, doing what is right. Who is then righteous in this way? Well, Paul bursts the balloon of our own pride. He says in Romans 3 and verse 10, he says there is none righteous. No, not one. Maybe you thought secretly in your heart, oh, I'm not too bad, preacher. Yeah, I'm almost righteous. No, not one. There is none that is righteous in God's sight. So clearly then, not only was this Pharisee not righteous before God, but this truth rules out everybody who has ever sinned as this man. There are none of us righteous before God, which leaves us then with a huge problem. Because it is revealed in the 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, and Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit says this to us this morning, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So if you sinned, you've ever sinned, you are unrighteous in God's sight. And he declares the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Which means there's only one other kingdom left over. The kingdom of darkness. So we've met the Pharisee. Secondly, we meet the penitent publican. The penitent publican. What was a publican? Again, it's a strange word. Although originally, the publican was a man who was responsible for collecting public taxes. Taxes for the government. And so he was a publican. These days, it's used for a man who runs a public house, who also collects lots of taxes for the government, but that's another matter. But a publican here is a tax collector. And in New Testament times, in the Holy Land, those who collected taxes, they collected them on behalf of the oppressors, on behalf of the Romans. The Romans had invaded around 50 years before Christ was born, had invaded and taken over the Holy Land, and they had declared it their own property, they're part of their own empire. And one of the most important things for the Romans to do was always to tax. That's why they took over these countries, to take their wealth from them. But people who did this, Jews, who became tax collectors on behalf of the Roman authorities. They were considered as traitors to their own people and to their own country and to their own religion. They were despised and looked down upon. They were rejected. By many, they were considered the lowest of the lowest. In fact, the expression sinners and tax collectors, it is used often in the scriptures to talk about unbelievers in total. In general, unbelievers, sinners, and tax collectors. As if tax collectors weren't sinners, but they needed their own category. They were so bad in the eyes of the people in Judea at this time, and of course in Galilee and all those areas. But not only that, not only did they have a bad reputation because of the job that they did, but they had an even worse reputation for the way that they did it, because they were notorious for being extortioners. See the prayer that the Pharisee used? It was very pointed toward that man. I'm not a publican. I'm not a tax collector. They only had a certain amount that they had to pay or have paid to the Roman authorities. They would pay the Roman authorities from their own money or from lent money, borrowed money. And then they would have the right to get that money from the people. But they would often exact more than they had to and would pocket the rest. And some would have done that. Maybe others didn't, but they had the name of doing it. And so they were deeply hated and they were despised. And people thought they were highly suspect in all their morals. And so this publican, this second man that we meet this morning in the parable, he was an unholy and an unrighteous social and religious outcast. So we've seen the two persons in this parable. But secondly, see with me the prayers they prayed. The prayers they prayed. And as we look then at the Pharisee, we see the Pharisee's pomposity. The Pharisee's pomposity. Pompous. Pride-filled. Read with me verses 11 and 12 of Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And note firstly then that this Pharisee, as he stood to pray, which is the normal Jewish way of praying, to stand and then have your hands in the air, you'd look up to heaven and you'd pray in that manner. But notice that it says here that he prayed with himself. And more literally in the Greek, the underlying Greek, it says he prayed toward himself. He was praying to himself. It wasn't a true prayer. You know, this was pretend prayer. And how often can we be guilty of these things in public prayer, that we are praying for the hearing of men and women and not for the hearing of God? You know, here is no fellowship with God through prayer. This is not the creature of God praying to the Creator God at all. It's a mockery. And he's not praising God, notice. He's praising himself. Just using, misusing, abusing the name of God. He makes this public statement. It's self-righteous exhibitionism. And he's not only happy to declare that he's not a sinner, like extortioners, like unjust people, like adulterers, definitely not like this scum publican standing afar off. It was probably all three combined anyway. But he fasted and he tithed. He gave the tenth of all his possessions to the Lord's work. His eyes, God, is easily bought off. He had a very high opinion of himself. And he was very careful to make sure everybody heard that. Because Jews would pray audibly, out loud. So not only were they standing with their hands like this, they would speak out loud. Even at the Wailing Wall, the Orthodox Jews still pray out loud. Although it would be more of a mumbling sound. If you've ever heard that, ever seen footage of that. This man was supremely pleased with himself. He presumed God was too. But in stark contrast, we hear the publican's pleading. The publican's pleading. Verse 13, read along with me, please. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why on earth was this immoral extortioner, this traitor to his own country, to his own religion, to his own people, going into the temple of all. What would bring him into the place where he'd be surrounded by Pharisees who would despise him and look down upon him? Why would he do this? Well, we can't read his heart, but we can look at him through Scripture and we can hear the words of his prayer, because this unbeliever, in spite of the fact that it was a hen going into a den of foxes, as it were, he had a need. This unbeliever had a need, and he saw his need, and he knew where he could get that need met. He felt the guilt of his own sin. He strikes his own chest in grief. His conscience is wounded. Do you know, he's even too ashamed to look up to heaven. He doesn't even pray in the way the Jews are supposed to pray. We can imagine him. He's downcast, maybe not even lifting up his hands. This man is ashamed. Why? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us in John chapter 16 that this convicting work in the soul of men and women and boys and girls is a work of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. Because we are like this Pharisee, all of us, but by nature, self-satisfied and proud and godless. But besides showing a guilty sinner their sin for a holy God, what else does the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit is working in the heart of a sinner, gives hope, hope of mercy to be found in God through Christ. And this is what this Pharisee has. Why does this Pharisee come to the place he knows that God's honor and name is attached to the temple itself? He comes there because he wants to come close to God. Why? Because not only does he smite his own chest because he knows that he's wicked and sinful before God. Forget about what the other people think of them. But it's before God, and therefore, in spite of what others think, he comes before God, who has every right to despise him, but the Lord is drawing him, and with his Spirit is giving him hope. Receiving God's mercy. Notice then with me that this publican, he doesn't boast and brag. He doesn't say, I've got the largest tax contract this side of the Jordan. I've got a huge house. I've got fine friends in high places. No. He humbles himself. He does the exact opposite of the Pharisee. And this is one of the great contrasts in this parable, that we have pride contrasted, compared with, parabled with humility. Pride contrasted with humility. And another great contrast that we see is mock prayer contrasted with true prayer. True prayer. This publican has been brought low and he has made himself small before God. Why? Because he has this hope of forgiveness of all his sins. We've met the persons in this parable. We've understood something of the prayers they prayed. But finally, together, let us look at the product of their prayers. The product of their prayers. See, firstly, Pharisee. See, rejection. Rejection. Pharisee's prayer, which was no prayer, was not acceptable to nor accepted by God. Jesus Christ says so himself. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, said very clearly, this man was not found just with God and was not justified by God. This man, this Pharisee, he was self-righteous in his religion. He had no need of God's righteousness. He had no need of God's forgiveness. Sure, he was fine. He was good. God was privileged to have him as one of his followers. But this man was, in truth, he was Christless and godless. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said to himself to another group of Pharisees at another time, he said this in Matthew 9 and verse 13. He says to the Pharisees, he says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. And he quotes the prophets, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, the Lord desires a tender and merciful heart towards others. doesn't demand a hard self-righteous religion. You bring your money, you bring your prayers, you bring your worship, you bring your profession of faith. But is that enough? Are you relying upon your good works, your good religious works? Because the Lord does not desire your sacrifice. He says, Son, give me thy heart. He wants your heart. He doesn't want this bluster. He doesn't want this religious mask. He doesn't want this external religion. The Lord God who created you demands of you your heart. Not self-righteousness. And on the contrary, those that see their sin and who know that they are sinners before a holy and righteous God, they will heed Christ's call to repent of their sins and to come unto him. For Jesus himself said, as we've just read, for I am not come to call the righteous. He's not come to call those who are righteous in their own eyes, who think they're good enough without Christ, who think they may get a pass, they may get a let in, that they'll know to say the right thing, or they'll just for their good looks, or for their witty humour that they'll get in anyway. They're hoping upon the mercy of God outside of Jesus Christ, outside of repentance and faith, treating and despising the blood of the gospel. Nobody's called sinners to repentance. Those that by the work of the Spirit, they see that they're sinful. They have need of God's mercy. So we've seen then the rejection of the Pharisee, but we see now salvation with the publican. This simple, it is simple, but heartfelt prayer of the publican, it was heard in the highest heaven. God's ear was turned towards this man. And he declared before a holy God, not that he was a well-to-do tax collector, but that he was unholy and that he was a sinner. And therefore he acknowledged one thing, that he had broken the law of God, that he was unrighteous, that he had lied, that he had stolen, that he had coveted, that he had dishonored God. In repenting of this sin, do you know what he's doing by faith? He's calling upon God to have mercy. God, I've failed. God, I'm a spiritual failure. I'm a failure as a human being. Lord, I've broken all thy laws. I'm nowhere near as good as I think I am. Definitely not as good as other people might think I am. Many people think that I'm a terrible man. And they're right, Lord. Have mercy upon me, sinner. And he looks to the promise made by the Lord. And there's a promise that the Lord made in the Old Testament, and he made it again in the New Testament. And it's a wonderful promise. And if you forget everything else, if you've been asleep for most of the sermon, if you've been distracted, but remember this, if anything. The Lord says this in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He says this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The publican took hold of this promise of God and he believed. It is a promise. It's a whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know by faith in the mercy of God? What do we read then? That all his sins are forgiven. Every sin he's done, the sins that other people know about, the sins that other people can point out, but the sins, the deep sins of the heart, the godlessness. And he was declared righteous. Why? Not because of his own righteousness, for he had none, but because of the righteousness of God given to him. You could say in a way that this sinner, this publican, that he gave God all his guilt and all his sin, and then God gave him righteousness in return. Dear people, today I want you to understand that if you give God your sin, you give him your self-righteousness, you give him your guilt, he will give you the righteousness of God. This man went down to his house justified. And this is the great final contrast that we have in this parable. That the self-righteous man remained unrighteous before God, compared with the repentant sinner who was declared righteous by God himself. So in closing, whether you are religious or not, whether you believe in God or not, whether you make profession in faith of faith in Christ or not, whether you deny or even accept the Lord's existence or not, makes no difference to God. He exists whether you believe in him or not. And the power of the gospel exists whether you believe in it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he still declares through his word, he still calls sinners to repentance even today. That's why you're here. That's why you're here today. The Lord has drawn you in to hear the offer of the gospel, the free offer of the gospel. Why is it free? Because you couldn't pay for it. You have nothing to pay for it. For spiritual guilt, physical works will never do. Money will not pay for spiritual crimes. Nothing that you can do on earth in the body will pay for sin. You need a spiritual payment for sin. There's only one thing that has been given. That is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only payment to put out the wrath of God, to pay for sin and guilt, and to wash clean the filthiest and the most wicked of sinners. And be therefore no longer proud of your sin and of your Christlessness or of your empty religion. And I say empty because if Christ is not at the core of it, it is absolutely hollow and empty. But humble yourself before God and look for the mercy of God to be found in Jesus Christ. Because the promise that is made to every soul here is the same that was claimed by the publican in prayer, that whosoever, and that excludes no one, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. But remember, there is no acceptance or forgiveness with God for those who do not call upon him. You might think, yeah, I've got my sin and I feel bad about my sin and I've got some self-loathing about my sin. Well, that's not good enough. You must call upon the name of the Lord. Your guilt is worthless unless it drives you to Jesus Christ. The breaking of the law is as a schoolmaster to drive you to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how many good works you think you have or how religious you are or who your mum and dad were or what great line of pious parents and grandparents you had. Let me finish with a quote that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, part of modern-day Turkey. And he says this in Galatians 2 and verse 16, knowing that a person, is not justified by the works of the law, it's the Pharisee, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. See, the Pharisee, he trusted in the works of the law, but the publican, he trusted in God. May the Lord cause you to call upon him in faith and looking at his righteousness, abandoning self-righteousness, abandoning self-worth, and calling upon the name of the Lord. And here is the promise that you may claim before heaven, shall be saved.